Most of us long to attend a thriving, healthy, life-giving church. To be a part of a spiritual family that exalts Christ, cares for others, and promotes spiritual growth. But how do we know if the church we're attending is a good one? What criteria should we look for? How do we dig beneath the surface to assess the spiritual vitality of a particular congregation? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll looks to the example of the first church and offers some practical wisdom for discerning spiritual health. Chuck is preaching from the book of Acts, chapter 2.
On the day of Pentecost, when it had come, they were all together in one place. One wag has said that's the last time the church was all together while they were in one place. The last harmony known in the church was the first day of the beginning of the church. They were all together. This is 120 people in one place that has never been identified in any part of the Bible or after the days of the Bible. We don't know which upper room they were in. We just know that they were gathered as the Lord had told them to do. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise. So they heard something. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was like a violent rushing wind. So they heard something that sounded like a violent rushing wind. And then there appeared to them, so they saw something. Tongues as of fire. They saw a ball of fire in the shape of a tongue, or coming out from it like tongues from this ball of fire-like manifestation. They saw that. Must have been a phenomenal experience. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to say something. So they heard something, they saw something, and they said something. What did they hear? Literally, the text could read, "An echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently." That's as close to literal Greek as I can give it to you. An echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently. Verse 6, this sound occurred, and when it did, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each of them will hear about what happened in the street. That's in a moment. But I want to read that there because the sound didn't stay in the house. It went down the stairwell, and it went out into the street. So the sound drew people. They were drawn to this place where these folks were sitting. And second, they saw some visible manifestation. A fire-like substance. And please notice, there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. Sitting in the room, upon each one of them sat a tongue-shaped flicker of fire. How unusual. When God does things, and he does them in such unique ways, they're not duplicated. They're not something, or often not something, that ever has been done before. And then they began to talk. In his paraphrase of the New Testament, Eugene Peterson captures the thought. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Now, why would that occur? They've heard something, they've seen something, and now they're saying something altogether unfamiliar and supernatural. Now we're told why. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that's the rushing, that's the violent wind that had filled the room, the crowd came together, and watch, they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now understand, these are Galileans. Galileans are unilingual people. Not as bright as the Judeans. And these people are hearing Galileans speaking. See, in verse 7, they're amazed. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own dialectos, there it is again, to which we were born? Remarkable, remarkable, supernatural phenomenon that has never occurred before, that will not occur again. The beginning of the church is occurring. The birthing of the church is occurring just as the Lord promised it would. The Holy Spirit is given to these who were in this upper room, and they flood down into the streets of Jerusalem, continually amazing those who are around them because they're hearing them speak in their own dialect the wondrous works of God. It blew their minds, we would say. Verse 8 reveals that. How is it that this could happen? They're speaking in the very language in which we were, to which we were born. And then they're listed for us in verses 9 and 10. See, the celebration time had brought people from all over back to Jerusalem. And their name, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, all of these have languages and dialects, and all of these dialects were being spoken by the people who came down from the upper room. And they are amazed. Amazed. Verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? We're not told what they said. We're only told that they said sufficient number of things to hold the attention of those who have gathered around in these crowds. Not everybody was convinced. See the group in verse 13? Others were mocking, saying, ah, they're full of sweet wine. Since when does getting drunk give you the ability to speak in another dialect? You use other words often, but it's not another language, another dialect. And some are saying, we can't explain it, so they probably took a snort in their devotions or something. And so that's the way we would describe what's happening. Let me pause and make a couple of applications. Can I do that? Here's the first. When God's presence is evident, no one can ignore or duplicate the results. When God's presence is evident, no one can ignore or duplicate the results. They're supernatural. We are often completely at a loss to explain or to describe how something could have happened. Quite likely, in many of those occasions, God was in the middle of it. And I know for some of you it's difficult to say, I just don't know, or I just can't explain it. But practice that until you're able to say that a little more often and more freely. Just say, this occurred and it just must be of God. I just don't know how to describe it in any other way. When God's presence is evident, no one can duplicate it or ignore it. Here's the second application. When the Spirit's presence gives power, no one can deny or explain the change. When the Spirit's presence gives power, no one can deny or explain the change. This was a wonderful moment where these people are hearing the wondrous works of God in their own tongue. If you ever travel abroad, and many of you do, and you're on a train or you're in a public area where there are many in this gathering, and you happen to hear English, your head turns. And you want to identify the person. There's a sense of oneness with that person. I was standing in the Frankfurt airport waiting for my flight. Frankfurt airport at that time, it may have changed now, but it had those little flippers that click, 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 click as the flights changed. It wasn't on an electronic screen. It was mechanical. So you're watching for the flight, and I'm standing there watching for my particular flight. And I'm cognizant of a fellow standing on my right, and I didn't know him, never met him. Here we are in the middle of Frankfurt, Germany, looking at a screen. He's reading it. For all I knew, he was of the country. And he said, "Man, lots of flights." He speaks my language. So I turned and looked at him, had cowboy boots on, and I said, "You're from the States." He said, "Yep." He asked me where I was from. I told him. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Arkansas, from a little town away from the big city. And Russellville is the name of the town." He said, "I'm from Russellville." I said, "Really? You from Russellville, Arkansas?" "Yep." Isn't that an amazing thing? Here we are in the middle of Germany, and we've got hundreds of people going back and forth, maybe thousands all around us, and we're standing here looking at a sign, and I'm hearing, and he's hearing, and we connect. It's a remarkable experience. But what's even more amazing is the people who are speaking the language never study the language, but they're speaking it perfectly, so that those who know that language can hear of Christ. Well, the result is that Peter preaches his best sermon. And though it's brief, don't get your hopes up, he puts his finger on the major issues, and the result, verse 37, following the sermon, the result is a remarkable birth. "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter told them to repent. He told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," spoke of the promise, and many other things. And verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls." The very first birth, there were 3,000 born into God's family. It's just a sidelight comment, but it's a good occasion for me to say that it's a wonderful thing to leave the numbers up to God. I hope that you're not caught up in the numbers game. The Lord is not bothered by large churches, and small churches don't grieve him. Don't get caught in the grip of the growth emphasis or the fads related to it. God gives the growth, and he's the one who can ignite it. In this case, the very first church, 3,000 people, and here they were. Charles Ryrie used to put it this way: there were 3,000 accidents getting ready to happen. 3,000 babies. There was no church building, there was no pastor, there was no organization, there was no constitution, probably why they thrived. There was no line of demarcation, there was no denomination, there was only the simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as one's God and Savior. And these 3,000 are baptized, and they begin their lives in Christ. Now, what do you do to nurture the brand new babies that are born into God's family. Talk about an adventure. Talk about something never been done before. We've got the responsibility of nurturing all of these, and that's why I'm emphasizing here verses 42 to 47 is a passage of primary reference. This is the earliest reference to what happened in the church as it began. Other things are written for the good and for the help of the church, but this is first. This is a passage of primary reference. And if you've got your pencil handy, I want you to put in the margin, I want you to put four things. What did they do? Well, look at 42. This tells you they continually devoted themselves, number one, to teaching. Number two, to fellowship. Number three, to the breaking of bread. And number four, to prayer. Those are the absolute essentials of a church. You cannot have a church if you have less than those four. You may have more, but you cannot have less than those four ingredients. The crux, the nerve center, the structure, the muscle body, the depth within the church, all that relates to the teaching. The teaching of the Word of God. It's called here the teaching of the apostles. The apostles' teaching. That's first. Be sure you are in a church that's teaching the Word of God. If you are not, you will not grow. You will certainly not grow as well or as deeply as you could if you were in one. One of the bases for evaluating a church that you want to attend is Acts 2:42. Be sure there is teaching. It may not be teaching like someone else. There's only one of each one of us. Don't look for somebody to be teaching like the one that you may prefer to hear or whatever. Be sure there's teaching of the Word of God. Second, fellowship. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It means common. It means common. They shared something in common with one another, and they shared in common the experiences of life. They came together, and they blended their lives like teeth on gears. There was a sense of closeness and oneness and harmony. The kind that's beginning to develop among us. There was fellowship. If you do not have fellowship and you have only teaching, you have a school. You don't have a church. If it's desks where you take notes and study and you don't relate to one another, it isn't a church. If you have only fellowship and there's not teaching, you don't have a church. You have a fun group. You have a great relationship together, but you've got to have the balance of teaching and fellowship. Third, there was worship. The breaking of bread, and it mentioned earlier the baptism, verse 41. So the ordinances or sacraments of the church were administered. If you don't have the sacraments administered, you don't have a church. There needs to be the serving of the Lord's table in whatever manner or however often as may be the tradition of your church, and there needs to be baptism. Or without that, there isn't a church. These are essentials. The breaking of bread and prayer. There's got to be prayer. These are not listed necessarily in the order of importance, but this is the absolute basic priorities of a church that is nurturing its members. One of the reasons you will continue to grow in your relationship with Christ is because you are directly connected to a vibrant, alive church of whatever size. Size means nothing. Nothing. Truth is everything. Hearing the truth, living the truth, applying the truth, letting the truth guide you, shaping your whole life based on it, that's what you want. If you're in a church that's about that, you're in the right place. If you're not, you've got a search on your hands. You got a tough decision to make. And so the rest of the passage deals with how that worked its way out in the lives of these men and women. I want to close by giving you a list that is not original to me, but I think you'll be able to use it. It came to me from my friend Warren Wiersbe in his book, Making Sense of the Ministry. I'd like you to write them down. I think you will find them helpful. And with the list, I'm going to close. My time's up. The foundation of ministry is character. Start there. Write that down. The foundation of ministry is character. Second, the nature of ministry is service. The nature of ministry is service. Begins with character, that's the foundation, and then service is the nature. Third, the motive for ministry is love. The motive for ministry is love. Fourth, the measure of ministry is sacrifice. The measure of ministry is sacrifice. Five, the authority of ministry is submission. The authority of ministry is submission. Six, the purpose of ministry is the glory of God. Seven, the tools of ministry are prayer and the word of God. The purpose is the glory of God. The tools are prayer and the word of God. Eight, the privilege of ministry is growth. I would probably call it the reward of ministry is growth. And that's in God's time and for God's glory. Number nine, the power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. And 10, the model for ministry is Christ alone. Well, we're going to see next time how God used one man to reach out beyond his culture and beyond his own familiar surroundings into an adventure for touching another man's life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the thrill of walking with you and the joy of journeying together in this thing called the Christian life. We thank you for new scenes to be brought before us today and for the thrill of discovery once again of your mighty handiwork. May we enjoy it to the fullest, and may it be a reminder of your grace that's at work in our lives, which none of us deserve, but all of us enjoy. In the name of Christ, we pray this, and everyone said, amen.
Well, we certainly hope today's message is helpful as you invest yourself in a local church family where God's Word is taught and revered. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll called Birthing the Church. Find us online at insightworld.org. Remember, you can access today's program again by downloading the convenient mobile app at insight.org/app. At Insight for Living, we're always on the lookout for trustworthy resources designed to deepen your walk with God. Today, Chuck selected a book by Jerry Bridges called The Practice of Godliness. When you give a contribution of any amount, you're invited to request a copy. And then this unprecedented offer. If you've never given a donation to Insight for Living, there's never been a better day to do so. Recently, a friend stepped forward to give a generous matching gift to motivate first-time givers like you. So today's contribution of any amount will be matched. The deadline is coming, and we'll only mention this matching gift for a few more days. Perhaps you'll decide to give a $35 donation as a starting point, celebrating our 35 years in ministry. Or you might be prepared to do much more. Well, no matter the size, your first-time gift today will be matched, doubling the impact. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Whether you give a first-time gift or you're one of our longtime supporters, we'll say thank you for your donation today by providing the excellent book I mentioned called The Practice of Godliness. Give your donation when you go to insight.org. www.insightforliving.org. The flame ignited centuries ago in Acts chapter 2 continues to burn to this day. Every month, Chuck Swindoll writes a letter to our listening friends telling stories about God's work around the world. You'll love reading Chuck's personal account. His monthly letter, of course, is free. If you're listening in the United States, sign up when you call 1-800-772-8888.
When you mix adventure with comfort and history with leisure, you've got one of the finest vacations of a lifetime.
Istanbul, Patmos, Athens, the picture-perfect island of Santorini. Immerse yourself in beauty and ancient history on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise through the Greek Isles with Chuck Swindoll, August 10 through 17, 2015.
Insight for Living has planned an idyllic combination of exploration and relaxation with you in mind. You'll see some of the ancient relics of New Testament and early church history, with plenty of time to explore the quaint seaside villages.
It's a week of unforgettable moments, relaxation, beauty, and history, combined with Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll along the stunning backdrop of the Mediterranean.
See history come to life.
Cruise the Greek Isles with Chuck Swindoll, August 10 through 17, 2015. Call today to reserve your cabin at 1-888-447-0444 or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living tour to the Greek Isles is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
On Thursday's program, Chuck Swindoll talks about touching others' lives, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Birthing the Church, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.